If you will, turn in your Bibles this morning to Mark's Gospel, the first chapter. We'll read from the first chapter and then also from the eighth chapter, so you can put your fingers in two different places. Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 14. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." As Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. Then in verse 8, beginning in verse 31, verse 31 picks up just after Peter, the apostle Peter, proclaims his recognition that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed Son of God. Verse 31, "Jesus then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. 'Get behind me, Satan,' he said. 'You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns.' Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, 'Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it.'" Let's pause there and pray. Gracious God, we thank you for providing for us. We thank you that we do not live by bread alone. We live by every word that comes to us from your mouth. So open today our ears, our minds, our hearts, that we could receive and live in your living word, who is Jesus. Amen. I want you to hear this quotation from author Dallas Willard. Willard shares this comment from a committed churchgoer who says this: "I just want to be a Christian. I don't want to be a disciple. I like my life the way it is. I believe that Jesus died for my sins and that I will be with him when I die. Why do I have to be a disciple?" Friends, if we're honest, many people feel exactly that way. If we're honest, many of us may harbor that kind of thought, even if we'd never say it out loud. This person Willard tells us about is simply saying the quiet part, the part we never want to say. They want Jesus' forgiveness, but not necessarily his formation. They want his salvation, but not his lordship. They want a transaction and not a transformation. But the real Jesus, the Jesus we meet in the Bible, the Jesus who speaks today by the Holy Spirit, the Jesus who is the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed King, Jesus didn't come to offer us a transaction. He came to invite us into life, capital L life, the life, his life. Last week we began our winter teaching series, a series that reinforces our church's biblical mandate, our mission and vision to reach and teach and release, to reach people disconnected from God and from the church, to teach them to obey all that Jesus said and did, and to release disciples toward impact in families, the community, and the world. Last week, we rediscovered the real truth about Jesus. Peter said, "You are the Messiah." And we said together that the truth about Jesus demands a decision about Jesus. The truth about Jesus demands a decision about Jesus. So this week, So this week we ask the next natural question. If I decide for Jesus, what does Jesus expect for me now? I want you to hear that clearly. Not if I decide for Jesus, what does Jesus expect from me now? It's too easy to see God, to see Jesus as holding a cosmic checklist and always looking out, watching for and maybe in the way our minds are twisted, maybe even hoping for us to fail. But I want you to hear this. Everything Jesus wants, He wants not from us, but He wants for us. His heart is extended in blessing. And the invitation to discipleship, like every other invitation that comes from Jesus, is an invitation of mercy. So let's go back to the question. If I decide for Jesus, what does Jesus expect for me? What is the blessing of His heart for me in discipleship? So let's ask the question this way. Is every Christian a disciple? And the answer in Scripture is simple. Not always easy, but simple. Jesus never offered two tracks. A basic Christian track, a basic believer track, and then a higher disciple track. Jesus never offered two tracks. He only offers one track. And the invitation from His lips is this: come, follow me. Now we can look back again at Mark chapter 1. We can hear that introduction to Jesus' ministry. Jesus proclaims the good news of God. The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Now I'll tell you, that's kind of a mic drop moment. You're supposed to leave the mic drop for the end, but Jesus has it at the beginning, a seismic announcement of significance. The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Now we recognize that the kingdom is here, and yet when we look around, or when we look in the mirror, we know the kingdom is not yet complete. We really live in an in-between time, the time between the kingdom of God's arrival in Jesus and the time that it is finally fulfilled in Jesus' second coming. We live in that tension. The kingdom is here, and yet the kingdom is not yet fully here. We reference this every time we pray or say the Lord's Prayer. Maybe the words go by so fast that we don't engage with them fully with our minds or with our hearts. But we say, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We pray, in other words, it has come, but we're still asking it for it to come and to be made real in us. In that in-between time, Jesus gives us a pattern for how to live. What do we do in the in-between time? Jesus gives two imperatives. Repent. Realign your life. Think again about your direction. Repent and believe. Entrust your life. Realign your life and entrust your life. Entrust your life to Him. Belief in Jesus' invitation is not simply academic assent. It's not simply a mental agreement. It is to place life in the hands of another, in the hands of Jesus Himself. And then Jesus gives the invitation that shapes the whole of the Christian life. Repent, believe, and then come, follow me. In his book, Simply Christian, British writer N.T. Wright says, "We're like people who hear the music of a future symphony drifting in from another room. We can't yet see the musicians, and the concert hasn't fully begun, but the melody has always captured our hearts, and we already find ourselves humming along, hoping for the day when all things will be made new." Does that make sense? Living as a disciple in God's kingdom now, it's like hearing music from the next room. It's like arriving early for church and the worship band is still up front. They're still rehearsing. And you know, when it comes to worship, there's no rehearsing. You're either worshiping or you're not worshiping. But as you come in, maybe from the door, the doors are open and you hear it even from the sidewalk or the parking lot. You hear a tune that's familiar. And even before we come in and sing it, you feel it rising up in your heart. You can't see the band. You can't see the singers, but you know the song is coming and you hear enough of the melody to hum along, to start walking, to start living in rhythm with it. That's what disciples of Jesus do in this in-between time. We live today in harmony with the kingdom of God that is coming. Discipleship begins with that call, but it's not complete until there's a response. As Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon, he saw Andrew, he also saw James and John, fishermen. They were doing what they did every day, casting their nets. I tell you, Simon and Andrew were doing like you do, what they were doing every day. They didn't go with a special intention that day to hear from God. They hadn't been praying or fasting or seeking. It was simply another day. And yet, it was time for the invitation and the response. Jesus says, "Come follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people." I rarely quibble with Bible translations, but in this moment, I want to say I don't think the NIV, the New International Version that I use regularly, I don't think it captures it perfectly. Instead of simply sending you out to fish for people, the better emphasis is, I will make you a fisher of men. I will recreate you. I will shape you. There's a promise from Jesus buried in there, not a reaction from us. The Bible says at once, though, they left their nets and followed him. Notice what they didn't say. They didn't say, "Jesus, I hear that invitation, come follow me, but can we sign up for the salvation only plan? We want to receive you in our hearts and know we'll be covered when we die. We're not sure we want the full discipleship package." No, for Peter, for Andrew, and for James and John, and for millions of Christians from that time to this time, they knew that believing Jesus, trusting Jesus, was always the same thing as following Jesus. So I want to say this, if your version of Christian faith doesn't require you to follow Jesus, it's not biblical, and it's not Christian faith. Can I say that again? If your version of Christianity doesn't require you to follow Jesus, it's not biblical, and it's not Christianity. I love the testimony of Rosaria Butterfield. Rosaria tells her story of coming to Christ while an English professor at Syracuse University in New York. She says that when she began reading Scripture and talking with a local pastor, she found in him one who would engage in conversation, not trying to win this point or that in a culture war, but inviting her to a new way of life. She felt as if Jesus was not asking her just to add him to her life, but to reorder, to realign everything in her life. And she realized that following Jesus meant leaving behind some of her most trusted nets, walking away from her certain career path, leaving behind long-standing relationships, and even a very public identity that she had built over years. She writes this, "Obedience came at the cost of everything I thought I was." Note that, friends, how she identifies her own identity as shifting from something else to Jesus. Obedience came at the cost of everything I thought I was. But she also says that in losing those nets, she found something far better. She found a new life in Christ. And her story reminds us that when Jesus calls, "Follow me," he's not just asking for agreement. He's inviting us to courageous and transforming obedience. And that may be her story, But that's likely not a distant story. That is a story that many of you know as well. Let's be clear. It's easy to treat Christian faith like a transaction. I believe the right things. I prayed the right prayer. I'm covered for when I die. And honestly, I think that approach to Christian faith does more harm than good for Christian witness in the world. That person in Willard's story at the very beginning, they weren't trying to act rebellious. They just didn't understand that Jesus Himself never separates Savior from teacher, never separates forgiver from master, never separates believing from following. Transactional faith says, I get something from Jesus, and nothing necessarily changes about me. Discipleship says, I give my life, entrust my life to Jesus, and everything is on the table to change. Friends, the reason Jesus calls us to be disciples is not to burden us. We have enough burdens. You heard it in that testimony. We don't ask people to keep their lives and just add Jesus, just add church to what they're already doing. Someone said it, I'm busy enough. I don't want to trade my busy for church busy. But Jesus wants to make us and remake us, to form us into people who can actually live in this kingdom that has already come near. In Mark 1, discipleship may look exciting. Drop your nets, follow me. By Mark 8, Jesus shows the cost. He begins to teach that He in His own life, that He will suffer, that He will be rejected, that He will be killed, that He will rise again. And Peter, the same Peter who got the identity right, Peter rebukes Jesus. Who wants to rebuke Jesus? Peter was confident enough, but Jesus turns around and rebukes him. Peter wants a Messiah who fits into his life, not one who transforms his life. And Jesus responds, Peter, you don't have in mind the concerns of God, but human concerns. That's a clear echo of Isaiah 55, the verses all the month of January that we've used in our responsive scripture reading at the beginning of worship. Oh, your thoughts, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, says the Lord. As high as the heaven is above the earth, so far are my thoughts above your thoughts and my words above your words. Jesus gathers everyone around to hear this. He gathers the 12 and He gathers the whole crowd. It's not a mystery. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Jesus gives three steps. One, deny yourself. This is not self-hatred. This is simply self-decentering. Resigning from the need to be the star of your own life. It's easy for us, if you watched the Golden Globes last week, or maybe you're ready for Oscar season, it's easy for us to go back in history and list the winners of the Best Actor or the Best Actress awards. Maybe we should pay more attention to the Best Supporting Actor or the Best Supporting Actress, those who made significant contributions but did it from the side. Maybe that's the invitation Jesus is giving you when he says, deny yourself. You don't have to be the star. No more life built by me and for me and around me. Denying yourself is not thinking less of yourself in terms of value, but thinking of yourself less. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Taking up your cross is not creating new religious burdens for yourself. It's not figuring out an inconvenience. It's really not even choosing anything. It's simply looking with clarity at life as it is for you and choosing to live that life to the glory of God. Whatever burden is present, that's your cross. Whatever challenge is present, already there for you, that is your cross. And as you face that challenge, as you face that cross, let the old self die So the new self can receive life from Jesus. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Not follow your feelings, not follow your heart, not follow the culture, even the Christian version of culture, where too often Christians are taught that we're supposed to be victims or supposed to be arrogant in the face of the challenges of the 21st century. Follow me, Jesus says. And then Jesus says that line. He gives us the line that answers maybe all of our questions. If you try to save your life, you lose it. But if you lose your life for me in the gospel, you will save it. In other words, every Christian is called to be a disciple, because disciple making is how Jesus saves our lives, and it's how Jesus shapes the lives He's saving. Every Christian is called to be a disciple, because disciple making is how Jesus shapes the lives that He is saving. Friends, this is why at Good Shepherd Savannah, our membership covenant talks about disciple making and why our vision is reach, teach, and release. We want to reach, not reach people simply to make them church attenders or to put them on a member role. We reach so that we can invite them into discipleship. We don't teach to add information. We don't teach to fill heads. We teach so people can hear Jesus' voice and put it into practice, obey it in their daily lives, follow Him. We don't release volunteers. In fact, I'd like to just end the word volunteer. I'd like to end the word volunteer. We don't release volunteers. We release servants. We release disciples. Disciples who are following Jesus and empowered by His Spirit, working in their gifts for God's mission in our community. In this in-between time where the kingdom is here and the kingdom is not yet fully here, where Jesus has come and where we are waiting for Him to come again. How do disciples live? We live with repentant openness. Remember Jesus' first words, repent. Number one, we live with repentant openness. Number two, we live in confident trust. We're not simply believing intellectually. Our belief manifests in our trust in God in every circumstance. We repent and we believe and we follow. We live with active obedience. Jesus' invitation always is tied to our response and our action. We live with kingdom purposes. He makes us and sends us. And we live with a cross-shaped courage. Deny yourself and take up your cross. Disciples don't just wait for heaven. Disciples live the kingdom now. So what about our friend who said, "I like my life the way it is. Why do I have to be a disciple?" Because Jesus didn't come to tweak your life. He came to give you a new life. Because Christian faith without disciple making isn't Christian faith. It's only a myth. Because the Jesus who saves you but doesn't shape you is not the Jesus of Scripture. And because discipleship is the only path where your life, your real life, gets saved and shaped. So how can we respond today? How can we respond today? One, I'd invite you to identify one area of your life that is not yet surrendered as a disciple of Jesus, not yet surrendered to God. Name it before Him. Bring it into the light. Identify it with clarity. Maybe it's the way you manage your time and your schedule. Maybe it's your imagination or the goals you want to set for yourselves. They're not the goals that Christ would have for you. Maybe your finances are out of order. You have habits that need to end or habits that need to begin. Maybe there's a relationship that is a boundary or a burden for you. Or maybe you are squelched down by fear upon fear. Identify one area of your life that is not yet surrendered and offer it to Jesus as you follow Him today. Number two, take one concrete step in discipleship this week. Now, this was not a call for a second round of New Year's resolutions. If you made it with your New Year's resolution past January the 9th, they call that Quitter's Day. It's the average length, 9 days of a New Year's resolution. This is not a second resolution, but a concrete step toward discipleship. Maybe you'll join a Good Shepherd group where you can study Scripture and grow in fellowship. Maybe you'll begin a daily Scripture rhythm, encountering God's Word at the beginning or the end of the day, or perhaps even both. Maybe you'll start praying with someone, a trusted Christian friend, or even join our Thursday evening prayer group that meets in the social hall at 5:30 every Thursday. Maybe you'll begin serving, not volunteering, but serving as a disciple in line with your call and your gifts. Maybe you'll ask someone to disciple you or look for a person you can disciple. Tangible ways you can step out in discipleship this week. Maybe this, number three, consider baptism or covenant membership in our church if you've never made those steps public. Baptism is the first response for the one who has placed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And covenant membership, just last week I mentioned covenant membership, and we got one more person signed up as a covenant member of Good Shepherd Savannah. Number four, pray each morning, a simple prayer. Something like this: Jesus, I want to follow you today. Jesus, I want to follow you today. A simple, doable, kingdom-directed prayer. Or maybe a prayer like this that starts with gratitude. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Today I ask you to shape me and send me. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Today I ask you to shape me and send me. Friends, for those of you who have or believe you have simply transactional faith, I want to tell you today, Jesus is inviting you. He is calling you into more. He has more for you. For those who have believed and haven't yet followed, it's time to see the cross and take up the cross and walk the path of discipleship. For those ready to surrender, you can come and talk and pray with our prayer team. Come step into the life Jesus is offering. Contact me or another pastor over the course of this week. We'd love to be with you and walk with you as we walk with Jesus, as His disciples. His disciples. Let's pray together. Jesus, give us the clarity to hear your call. Come follow me. By the power of your Spirit, give us clarity to see the boundaries, whether they've been put in place by others or by our own thoughts and emotions. By your Spirit, let us pick up the cross. Let us follow you. And let us be clear that we're saved by your grace and that we're shaped by your grace to follow you now until your kingdom comes and your will is perfectly done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.